Well, good morning, and it's really good to see everybody here this morning. Thank you so much for inviting me to be here. Great to be with you. I want the talk to be a personal talk today. I want you to know that this summer I learned a lot, you know. I want to give a shout out to my mom. Thank you so much for praying for her. Thank you for that. You know, we're a chapel family, and that's what families do. So I want to thank you for that. Anyway, it's been a little bit of a difficult summer, needless to say, not just for me, but probably for you too. And listening to different conversations, there's a lot of us that are just struggling. And I wanted to share out some areas of comfort that I have found. I found comfort in this particular passage, and I'd like to share it with you. And it's on it's in 1 Peter and chapter number 2. It's on page 1391, if you're going to use a chapel Bible. So I'd like you to turn there with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. So my mom is in this assisted living place, right? She's in this long-term care place, and I don't know really too much about these places, except to say that there's a lot of folks, a lot of souls, a lot of very wonderful people that are there that have, well, they've lost their identity because they've lost their minds. And if you're going to ask them their name, they're not going to be able to tell you that. Or can you tell me your children's names? And there's this one particular woman, I've showed her my kids. And she takes the picture of my kids and she sort of now is sharing the picture of my kids with other residences. Oh, this is Brian. No, that's not Brian. That's actually my son, Will. But okay, I like the name Brian also. There's people in these places that they don't know their identities. They have sort of lost touch with what day of the week it is, what the holiday season is, who the president is. And so it's a saddened condition. It's heartbreaking. It really is. You know folks like that too. I want you to know that there are many believers who have lost their spiritual identity. You know, where they belong. What does God's word say about them? Who am I in Christ? What are the benefits that I have? Where is all of this leading? And I live in a world today that without a doubt is under the sway of the wicked one. In 1 John, the Apostle John tells us, he says, we know that we are of God. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Friends, the wicked one can't hurt God. So he hurts God's kids. That's what he does. And he's got his hand in the political system, the education system. He's got his hands in all of the systems. And the Bible speaks of the devil. It says that he seeks to kill and to pervert and to destroy. That's what he does. He delights in that. And if he can delight in ruining or destroying my identity, who I am in Christ, then he is victorious. And so a lot of believers, and I'll even put myself in this category, right? I'm not ashamed to say that, can sort of navigate through this life trying to figure out, well, you know, exactly where am I going from here and who am I and what are the benefits that I have? Because I stand and sing these songs and they're wonderful songs. But what does God say about me? Because I want you to know that shame doesn't come from God. It doesn't. It comes from the enemy. And the enemy, who is the God of this world, has set up a system in this world that will shape me and tell me who I am. The world will tell me my self-worth. And for the most part, if I listen closely enough, the world is going to say, John, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not attractive enough. You're not rich enough. Let me look at your friend group, John. I don't even have a friend group. Exactly. You're so far behind. Look at all of the folks you hang out with. I'd say, look at all the losers you'd hang out with, but I hang out with you, so I don't want to like pull you into my... The world for all of its beauty, and there's beautiful things that God has created in this world, but the world for all of its beauty pretty much tells me my self-worth if I don't listen to what God says. So this morning, I want to tell you what God has said about you. What he has said about you. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what God says about you. I want you to swipe and open these words. I want you to see them. I want you to read them. I want them to be real for you. I want them to be real for me too. I don't want it just to be another Sunday morning. And in 20 minutes, you know, where are we going for lunch? I don't know. Where do you want to go from here? I want this next 20 minutes to be meaningful. I want you to, I want God's Spirit to move in our hearts. And I want to embrace what God has said. And I want to just quiet down what the world has said. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." So I want to unpack what God has said about you. Peter identifies these important things. They are not just words. First, he says you are chosen. He says you are a royal priest. He says you are holy. He says you belong to God. I want to take a look at these this morning with you. He says you're a chosen people. God chose you. God chose you. When? When did he choose you? He chose you before he chose to make the sun. He chose you before he chose to make the stars and the ocean. He chose you before he made all of the animals. He chose you. I want the gravity of that to be real. You know, growing up at recess, we would play kickball. We'd all line up and you'd pick captains, and people would have the opportunity to pick different captains, you know, which kids are going to be on their team, right? Two captains, a lineup in front of them, you know? So I was like one of the last kids that were going to get picked. The line was thinning out. Can I be honest with you? I wasn't even chosen. They would say, "Listen, you know, there's three over here. You just take those three. I'll take these two, and let's play kickball." I wasn't even picked. You know, what is it like to not be picked? How does that feel? Not too good. The Bible says that God chose you. He chose you. Not because of your talent. Not because of your appearance. Not because of your good works. He chose you based on his grace. The King of Kings has chosen you. So it's true. Different folks are going to have their opinions about you. That might be a boss, or that might be a neighbor, or that might be a relative, that might be whoever, right? But the King of Kings endorses you. He chose you. He chose you before he chose to make the stars. He chose you. So you're chosen. You might say, "Well, I don't really feel chosen." Now, it's an interesting piece, right? Because you're going to feel what you feel. But this is what God has said. He says, you are a chosen generation. And when you're chosen, it means that you're accepted. You're accepted. You're accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in the family of God. And if you're accepted in the family of God, it means I don't have to perform anymore. I don't have to try to strive to gain the affirmation of the Lord. He's accepted me. Now, it's easy for us in our lives to try to run after the praise of different people. I do that. As a teacher in fifth grade, it's very important that all of the parents love me. That's very important. You work hard for that. Can I tell you, that's exhausting. It's exhausting for you at the end of this talk to say, "That was really good. I want to get invited back here one more time. It's exhausting to try to gain the affirmation of other people. And I got to change as far as that's concerned. But as far as the Lord is concerned, I don't have to gain his affirmation. He's chosen me. He's chosen you. You're completely accepted because of his grace. The Bible says that you are a royal priesthood. Now, this is really powerful. And I've looked through this passage, I guess, you know, many years in Sunday school and different verses that you would memorize in camp, summer camp. We'd look at this royal priesthood. Just think about this. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that you would be born into a kingly tribe. And does anybody know what the kingly tribe was? Judah is the good answer to that. You were born into Judah. And if you were born into Judah, you would say, yeah, you know something? I belong to the kingly tribe, buddy. Look at me. Okay, the other rival tribe was the tribe of Levi. That was the priestly tribe. And kids in Levi and kids in Judah could battle it out. I'm in the better tribe. No, you're not. I'm in the better tribe. But those, in a way, were the two superior tribes, the kingly tribe and the priestly tribe, royal and priestly. Now, as far as royal is concerned, you come from the king's family. He has made you a king. Now, you might not look like that as far as the world is concerned, but we are told in the book of the Revelation that he has made us kings. He has made you to be royalty. You are richer than you have ever imagined. You are an heir of God, and you are a joint heir of the Lord Jesus. God has promised everything to the Messiah. Everything to the Messiah. All of the gold, all of the oil, all of the cattle, all of the land. It's all the Messiah's. The Messiah says that you are his joint heir. You're his joint heir. God has promised everything to the Messiah. The Bible says that we are heirs of God, that we are joint heirs of Christ, and that he has made us kings. Do you believe that this morning? Is that encouraging to you this morning? That the God of the universe not only has chosen you, but has adopted you and made you royal. The Bible also says that he has made you a priest, a royal priesthood. Now, honestly, that's the reason we don't have to go to a priest, because he's made you a priest. Friends, a priest is somebody who goes into the holiest place of God. That's what a priest does. In the Old Testament, the priest would go into the holiest place of God, shaking with fear. Once a year, with bells on and robes and incense and blood and all this stuff, man. You walk into the holiest of all and you want to do the thing with the sprinkling of your finger. You want to get out of there alive. Today, God says that we are priests. We can go boldly into the throne room of grace. We should stay in the throne room of grace. Years ago, I was out to pizza with Johnny's brother. We have an open Bible. The waiter comes over. He sees the open Bible. And he says, "Are you guys priests?" And so my dear friend says, "Yeah, we actually are priests." I'm thinking, great, you know? And then he says, "And we're also saints." And the waiter says, I thought you had to be dead to be a saint, you know? God has made you a king, and he has made you a priest. And you don't have to have anyone come between you and him. We are royal. And we come from the priestly, he has made us priests, kings and priests. Next, the Bible says this. Peter says this. You're holy. Holy. When you think about holy, I just want you to think about something that's extremely valuable. The Holy Land, the Holy Bible, the Holy of Holies. Okay, so can I ask you, what makes me valuable? What makes something valuable? Well, what makes something valuable in this world today is who owns it. You know, this pencil here costs about a dollar less. Except if Abraham Lincoln signed a document with this pencil. If this belonged to him, then all of a sudden this gets to be very, very valuable. So growing up, my grandpa, who I never met, he played ball with the North Bears. And there was a time when Ruth and Gehrig, when they weren't playing with the Yankees, came and barnstormed. Crowds came in. And I think in a bar after one of the games, Babe Ruth gave my grandpa one of his bats. And so, you know, the legend had it that suppose, you know, this is really Babe Ruth's bat, you know. I mean, just imagine, you know, you want to swing this baseball bat. And the bat sat in like an attic for, I don't know, 60 years. And we almost put it out for junk. You know, who wants this thing? And then the thought was, well, suppose this is really accurate. Suppose it's really true. So we did a measurement around the barrel, and we looked at the length of this thing, and we identified the authenticity that sure enough, this bat did belong to Babe Ruth. And we auctioned it for thousands of dollars. Why was it valuable? Because the Babe swung the bat. He owned the bat. Friends, why are you valuable? Because you belong to the Lord. You belong to Him. You belong to Him. The owner adds value to common things. We belong to the King. We are His bride, and we are His people. And nobody values you or I more than the Lord. Friends, the other thing that determines value in our world today is how much somebody's willing to pay for something. I bought my house for $198,000 25 years ago. Okay? Now it's going to sell for a lot more. Why? Why? It's the same chimney. It's the same backyard. It's the same garage. Because today, somebody is willing to pay more for the house than they did back 30 years ago. Tell me, how much was God willing to pay for you? And how exactly did He pay for you? He sent His Son for you. He sent His Son for you. And He sent His Son for me. That's how much He was willing to pay. Not in oil and gold and cattle and land, but with His own precious blood. The Apostle Peter tells us in this passage that we are chosen, which means we are accepted. The Apostle Peter says we are royal. That means we come from the kingly tribe. We are priests, which means we can go into the throne room of God, and we are holy because He has deemed us to be valuable. We belong to Him. Now, I want you to just think for a moment. In verse 10, it says, as we're thinking for a moment, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Friends, I want you to know the benefits that come with belonging to the Lord Jesus. Think about the benefits. And maybe for your homework assignment later, you're going to look at the 103rd Psalm, where the psalmist writes, I'm going to bless the Lord, and I'm not going to forget His benefits. What are the benefits? What are the benefits of teaching at my job? Well, you get the summertime off, or you're supposed to. You know, well, you get pension at the end of the day, if it's there enough, right? What are the benefits if it's going to be there if I live long enough, right? What are the benefits of the job that you work for? What are the benefits of belonging to the Lord Jesus? The 103rd Psalm says he forgives all of your sins. All of your sins, not some of them. He forgives all of your sins. He heals all of your sicknesses. He redeems you from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desire with good things. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed all your transgressions. He's removed all of your guilt. Those are the benefits of belonging to the Lord. The Apostle Peter is just telling us our value. This is what heaven is saying about you and I. And then Peter goes on, and he says this. And the talk isn't a long one today, right? It's a little bit more of an encouragement talk than maybe like a teaching talk. But Peter goes on, and he says this in verse 11. He says, I beg you. See, Peter doesn't say, I'm an apostle, and I'm ordering you. Peter says, I beseech you, I beg you, right? As sojourners and pilgrims, I don't spend a lot of time here. Peter says, while I'm here, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Friends, God has saved me. He has saved you, not so that I can go back into my life of sin, not so that I can just sort of live this vile life and sort of understand, well, I'm going to heaven, but now I got it from here, God. Peter says that's not it. Peter says, I beg of you, as sojourners and pilgrims, stay away from the fleshly lusts which war against your soul, which war against your soul. It's hard. Right? Because we all get pulled in this flesh and in this world, right? I've got the flesh with me as long as I live. I'm going to battle it as long as I live. But if I have the opportunity to consider my identity in the Lord Jesus, and if I have the opportunity to see the claims of what heaven says about me, chosen, a king, a priest, valuable, then I can make a conscious decision to say, I am going to abstain from the fleshly lusts. And while I'm here as the pilgrim, I'm going to walk for the Lord. Not popular, not attractive as far as the world is concerned. I'm going to walk for the Lord. And I'm going to make good and godly choices that are honoring to him. Now, I want to just share one or two other little thoughts on this point. I want to just share one thought about the grace of the Lord. That's meaningful to me, and I want it to be meaningful to you. Every Sunday morning, we sit around this table. The table says, in remembrance of me. It's something that the Lord Jesus asked for every believer. I invite you here at 9:30, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. He asked believers to remember him, not in his creation, right? It's not like there's an olive branch here. There's not a lightning bolt or a picture of a mountain. For as often as you eat this bread, Jesus said, the apostle said, and you drink of this cup, he said, you show the Lord's death until he comes. It's a beautiful time of remembrance. There are some times that I sit in this meeting and I say, you know something, the bread is coming. And I kind of know where I was this week and maybe some of the things that I've watched this week and the conversation and the jokes that I told this week. All right, if anyone takes this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, the apostle says, and it's dangerous, right? I'm looking at this bread. The apostle says this. He says, let a person examine themselves. And after I examine myself, I say, Lord, you know, I'm not really worthy to take this bread. I'm not really worthy to drink this cup. The apostle says, let a person examine himself. The next line, friends, is this. And so let him eat. And so let him eat. The grace of the Lord Jesus is so wonderful that he restores. He forgives. believers. And so, you know what? If you're struggling in the midst of fleshly lusts, or if you're finding yourself like trapped because of sin, which is easy to get involved with, know that his grace is greater than that. And the blood that he shed has enough power to free you from that. And there's opportunity to get back onto that spiritual track and to remind your own heart and to say out loud to the enemy, you know what, I'm chosen because the Lord said so. And I'm a king because the Lord said so. And I'm a priest because the Lord said so. And I'm holy because the Lord said so. And today, I'm going to choose to live for the Lord. May these words be an encouragement to your heart as they are to mine. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the practical peace that it shares with us, that we are chosen, and that we are kings and priests, and that we are your own special people. Lord, that you called us out of the darkness, not that we might live now in this darkness, but rather that we might live as new creations in Christ Jesus, and that we might abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our souls, and that as we have opportunity here to remember that we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver or gold or our money, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would walk in the light of this, and I pray, Lord, that you would allow our hearts to be encouraged by this even today, for we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.